In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Are there any homeless people in Wellsville? Do you know of any? If there are any, I haven't seen them yet, but homelessness is a big problem across our country. It's estimated that there are 500,000 homeless people in the United States. Ministering with a homeless person a few years ago was a very eye-opening experience for me. It was winter, and we were having an unusually harsh cold snap with temperatures below zero for several days. Our youth director came to me with a request. There was a homeless woman who wanted to sleep in the church for a few nights until things got warmer. Well, of course, there were liability issues and security issues, but what could I do but say yes? It just seemed like the Christian thing to do. A few nights turned into several days, and what we found out about her was fascinating. She had been an emotionally troubled child and young person. She had graduated from high school and had held a couple low-paying jobs that she couldn't hold on to for very long. When her mother died, she and her father didn't get along. She moved out of his house and into her car and stopped working. She lived in her car with all of her worldly possessions piled into the back seat. She would move the car from parking lot to parking lot every week or so, which was usually about how long it took for her to wear out her welcome. Cleanliness was an obsession for her. She would sneak into the restroom of fast food restaurants and gas stations and bathe in the sink at least once, sometimes several times a day. It was safest for her, as a lone female, to sleep during the day and be awake at night. That also helped her get food. She knew exactly when every restaurant and grocery store in the area would take out their leftover and unused food and put it in the dumpster, which was always in clean plastic bags. She was smart about nutrition and had a surprisingly healthy diet. We wanted to help her, but we really weren't sure exactly what to do. We contacted the municipal government, who put us in touch with the police department, not to take any legal action or anything against her, but just to see what resources they knew of. The police were very well acquainted with her. Her car's registration was long since expired, but they were turning a blind eye toward that. On many occasions, they had offered to take her to shelters or get her into other programs, but she always refused. Now, might not be fair to say that all of the homeless have a bit of a paranoid streak, but this woman kind of reminded me of what a character played by Mickey Rourke once said. I wouldn't say that I hate people, I just feel better when they're not around. Next, we consulted a clinical psychologist for her and set up an appointment with him. She felt then that he and we were trying to control and manipulate her. She took off. She was out of our lives almost as quickly as she came in. Every now and then, I'd see her around the area, and it was obvious nothing had changed for her. Meeting an indigent homeless person like that makes us think about how blessed we are with whatever it is we have. I've never had to worry very much, and I'm sure most of you haven't either, about where I was going to sleep at night or what I was going to eat on any given day. It's hard for us to imagine not having access to even the most basic necessities. People say, count your blessings, and it is a good idea. And when we start to list all of our possessions and the accessibility that we have to medical care and police protection and things like that, we see that we really are incredibly blessed. The problem I run into, though, when I count my blessings, is that it gets me to thinking about, why am I blessed in this way and some other people are not? Ever think about that? The sinner in me wants to take credit for what I think I've earned and achieved as if I deserved all that. The Holy Spirit dwelling within me reminds me that all that I have, even the ability to earn, is a gift from God, an unearned gift from God. The sinner in me also gets to wondering why some seem to be blessed with so much more than me. I mean, I know that God loves everyone, but I always thought that, well, I was his favorite and that I would get a few perks for that. You didn't think you were God's favorite, did you? In the musical Fiddler on the Roof, Tevye says, God must love poor people. He made so many of them. It's very tempting for us to blame God for the disparity between people and their possessions, and question why so many evil people seem to prosper while so many godly people seem to experience want. Christian comic strip addressed that a while back. First character says, I often thought about asking God why he allows so many people to be poor, hungry, and homeless. And the second character says, well, why don't you ask him? And the first character says, because I'm afraid he would ask me the same thing. Points us toward our first reading today from the book of the prophet Amos. Amos addressed Israel with God's word in what might be described as an economic boom time, at least for the wealthy. There were plenty of rich people, but there were also many poor people. Amos's concern is that the rich were getting richer by treating the poor unfairly. There were laws in ancient Israel about how to treat workers fairly. You had to pay them promptly. There were rules about loans and collateral. For instance, you could take someone's coat as a pledge that they would pay you back the money you loaned them, but if it got cold at night, you had to give them that coat back for the evening so they wouldn't freeze. And doing business was forbidden on Sabbaths and holy days. Amos' indictment of the rich people of Israel is that they were sleeping on piles of coats that they had taken in pledge. They were merely going through the worship motions on Sabbaths and holidays, thinking not about God and his word, but wishing that the day was over so that they could get back to their real concern, making more money. In all of this, the economic elite were treating the common people not as beloved children of God to be cared for and cherished, but as commodities to be used and traded. One of my favorite sayings is, the game of cats is the death of mice. Many wealthy people don't recognize that their economic decisions and policies that they play at to accumulate more and more and more impact in a major way the lives and livelihoods of so many people who are just subsisting day by day. Now, certainly, this is not to incite any kind of class warfare. That's Marxism, not Christianity. But so much of what we see and hear in the media these days promotes envy and coveting. We are being told, like Gordon Gekko said in the movie Wall Street, greed is good. It's actually not. In fact, greed, coveting, and envy are contrary to God's will and God's word. They are sinful. The 7th, 9th, and 10th commandments tell us not to steal and not to covet. Luther's explanation of those in his small catechism says that not only prohibits us from doing things like armed robbery and committing fraud, but it also implies that we are to help our neighbors improve and protect their property. Scripture tells us in Genesis that God put us here to tend and care for the earth. He put us here to work. And when some people in the early church thought that they were too spiritual for manual labor, the word came, the one who will not work will not eat. We are also commanded to be generous, to share with the widow and orphan, with the poor and the sojourner in our land. It's godly work to help those in need. Now, my homeless friend just didn't have the wherewithal mentally or emotionally to be able to take care of herself, so it was a good thing that the church was there to help her. But that doesn't mean that we need to enable and indulge every freeloader and scam artist. Being Christian doesn't mean being a doormat and letting people take advantage of us. The one taking advantage is violating God's commandments, and we do not want to encourage them and reward them for their sin. Israel had those laws we mentioned about fair business practices and about giving alms to the poor. Those laws were good things, but people still found ways to work around the laws to their own advantage. You can't legislate generosity and love. True fairness only happens when people are motivated by their love of Christ and their love of neighbor to share their possessions with them. Jesus said, when we feed the hungry and clothe the naked, we're really doing that for him. Those are ways that we express our faith. Jesus also had something interesting to say to the man known as the rich young ruler. By all accounts, this must have really been an exemplary kind of guy. When he told Jesus that he had followed all of the commandments from his youth, Jesus didn't dispute that. And yes, Jesus loves everyone, but Scripture says that the way that Jesus looked at him and loved him, you get the feeling that this man really could have been Jesus' favorite, if only. Jesus had said that foxes have holes and birds have nests, but he, the Son of Man, had nowhere to lay his head, no pile of coats taken as collateral for him to sleep on. Jesus told the rich young ruler to sell all he had, give to the poor, and follow him. Jesus was calling him to a life of obedience, generosity, and homelessness. But in return, he would see Jesus perform miracles. He would even see Jesus crucified and risen from the dead. But the asking price was too high. He loved his possessions too much. What if he had said yes? Think about this. We all know St. Peter's name. We all know St. Paul's name. We all know Martin Luther's name. But the rich young ruler, we don't even know his real name. Where did all of those possessions get him? We might say that he didn't own those possessions. Those possessions owned him. How much time and money and effort do we put into hobbies and collections and possessions that aren't going to be of any value to us when God calls us home? I know I'm guilty of that. When we moved here, we had to downsize our home considerably. We gave away a lot of stuff, including many of my books and tools. And every now and then, I'll look for a book on the shelf or look for a tool in the shed, and it's not there. And yeah, that bothers me a bit. Do you ever mourn the material things you've lost? But then I find myself scolding myself and trying to remember that possessions are not really that important. The most important things in life are not things. People are much more important. And most important of all is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, this may sound weird. It may sound a little bit off point, but maybe you're familiar with the album Who's Next by The Who. lot of people consider it the greatest hard rock album of all time. And there's a song on that album called Bargain. And the singer goes through a litany of sacrifices he'd make and tortures that he'd suffer, including poverty and homeless, for his beloved. He calls that a bargain, the best I've ever had. Everyone just assumed that he was singing about the girl he loves. But the author said years later, no, he's actually talking about God. He's singing about all that he would give up for God. God is making a bargain with us. The church word would be covenant. Jesus gives up his life, and we get eternal life in return. Now, maybe eventually we give up our love of our possessions, which we see in the light of Christ, really aren't worth all that much anyway. But Jesus goes to the cross and you go to heaven. We'd call that a bargain, the best we ever had. Amen.